Picking back up, we're comparing Baptists to other groups. We will have a short session today as we go to chapel. Presbyterianism. Okay. This movement is sometimes referred to as Calvinism or the Reformed movement. Okay. And this is, again, most people called Presbyterians today are modernists. But the ones who aren't modernists are evangelical Christians. They are brothers in Christ. And yet we have some dramatic differences. I grew up in a home that was half atheist, half Calvinist. It was quite a combination. But my mother and her family were all Calvinists. I mean, serious, hardcore, five-point Calvinists. And I got saved when I was 10 and started going to a Baptist church. And then I'm 17, I said, I'm called to be a preacher. And I end up going to a Baptist college, and they were all shocked. Of course, my mom was a Calvinist. She didn't go to church anywhere. And so I didn't have a Calvinist church to influence me. But my family, some of my family members went through a major effort at that point, since I'm going to be a preacher, to convince me Calvinism is the way to go. So I heard all of these arguments. I heard all of the arguments. I didn't just hear them once. I heard them over and over and over again. So I've been debating Calvinism since I was 17. I feel pretty comfortable that I know what it is. I have read Calvin's Institutes, all 2,000 pages. And I run into Calvinists all the time, and one of my favorite questions to ask them is, have you actually read Calvin's Institutes? And I very rarely have I met anybody that did. Most of them have them on the shelf, but they've never read anything in them. Well, many churches which carry the name Presbyterian have been influenced by modernists. However, there's a substantial minority which still holds to the basic tenets of historic Presbyterianism. The original Presbyterian churches taught the same basic fundamentals of the Christian faith as the Baptists. However, historic Presbyterians have taken an entirely different approach to most of the truths expressed as the Baptist distinctives. Historic Presbyterian teaches that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. But since it's the final authority, there's room for others, like the local presbytery. But they place great emphasis on the role of the church in interpreting the Word of God. Role of the church in interpreting the Word of God. Historically, their churches are under the control of a denominational hierarchy. However, in recent years in the United States, and I should say in the world, because I've run into this other places, more and more Presbyterian churches are independent congregations. A fella in Illinois, he was a good guy. He was pastor in a little Presbyterian church in a small town. And he's studying the Bible, and he gets convinced of baptism by immersion and some of the other Baptist distinctives. He starts preaching it to the people, and the people bought it, and he had me in to preach. And so they decide they're going to start practicing baptism by immersion. So the baptism service, and a preacher comes in and baptizes him, and he baptizes a bunch of people. The presbytery found out, and they called a meeting. They deposed him as pastor. They said, you can't pastor this church anymore. And on paper, they have the authority to do that. So they pulled him out and said, you're not the pastor anymore. And so the church quit having services. Interesting development, though. The land on which the church was built was originally donated by a family. And there was a little clause in the deed that said if they ever quit having church services there, it reverted back to the family. So if you didn't have church services for 6 months, the family gets the property back. If they didn't have church services for 6 months, the property goes back to the family, and the family was supporting him. So they turned it into a Baptist church in the same building. Okay? But the presbytery was frustrated. They couldn't do anything about it. So it ended up being a Baptist church. After 6 months of not operating, it ended up being a Baptist church. I have, throughout my entire ministry, had moments to be around by what are called Bible Presbyterians. They're not modernists. Okay? They believe Jesus was the Son of God. They believe Christ died for our sins. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. They believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And they believe the fundamentals of the faith. Because they believe the fundamentals of the faith, we have something in common. because they don't believe the Baptist distinctives. We have a real difference between us. At one point, early in my preaching, I used to get invited to preach in Bible Presbyterian churches in Central Illinois a lot. In fact, they had a camp, and over the years, I preached junior weeks at their camp and teen weeks and family weeks and a number of things over the years. And I frankly never broke with them. They just quit inviting me at some point along the way. I'm not even sure why. We just lost touch. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Often, if you want to fight abortion, you want to fight modernism, you want to fight homosexuality, they're some of the best allies you could have. And so you can work with them, but you can't work with them. That's been my experience. There are moments and settings in which you work with them, and other times when you can't. It's not an issue in Chicago. We have an elderly Japanese couple. They're not in church anymore because of health, but they're Bible Presbyterian. They moved to Chicago years ago. When I first met them in my first year, they told me they had spent 10 years looking for a Bible Presbyterian church in Chicago and couldn't find one. So they went to Ravenswood because at least they preach salvation and believe the Bible is the Word of God and so forth. They let me know my first week as pastor, I would never get them under the water. They were never going to be baptized by immersion. Sweet Christian people. Love the Lord. And when they were healthy, they were as supportive of me as they could possibly be. But make no mistake about it, they were Presbyterians. They were not Baptists. Still elderly and unable to attend by health, they still send their tithe in and will check in every now and then to see how things are going. But they did run right away. So you will never get us under the water. And the way they told me, I believe them. Okay? They were sprinkled as babies and they were sticking with that no matter what happened. They're Christians, though. Historically, their churches are in the control of the denominational hierarchy. However, in recent years in the United States, more and more Presbyterian churches are independent congregations. Most Presbyterian churches allow for the idea of children being born as church members. Children being born as church members. Their strong belief in covenant theology, predestination, convinces them that those children are predestined to salvation. So we can make children of believers, church members, because they're predestined to be saved someday, to make them church members. What happens if they never get saved? They grow up being members of the church. What do you figure a bunch of unsaved people want out of a church? Some of the old-time Bible Presbyterian preachers were real preachers. I mean, they preached a lot of Bible truth, and they thundered against modernism and for morality and all that kind of thing. But 20, 30 years down the road, the church is going to be half unsaved people. And what are they going to want? Something far less than that. And so the strong Presbyterian churches keep restarting. They keep making the same mistake. They get all these unsaved church members, and the same thing happens all over again. Well, in reality, I preached a Bible Presbyterian church one time as a Bible college student. I went into a Bible college. They asked me to preach. They didn't have a pastor. And they got me in, and they were there. You could tell they felt uncomfortable. They're explaining to me why we couldn't have an invitation at the end of the preaching. My family were Calvinists. I knew what they meant. Said, you can't tell people they can be saved. You don't know whether they're part of the elect or not. And one invitation at the end. Or to tell anybody they could be saved because you don't know. I say this. This is so... This concept of predestination is so pernicious. My mom's married to my dad, who's an atheist, for years and years. I was born when dad was 48, mom was 42, and they've been married 20-some years. She never prayed for him to be saved because she didn't know whether he's one of the elect or not. When he got saved, she was really happy to find out he was one of the elect. She had never prayed for him by her own statement. She never prayed for him. She never witnessed to him. But when he got saved, fortunately, as a 10-year-old boy, I worked on him to get him to church because I didn't buy all that nonsense even back then. And there was a pastor that witnessed to him. But she's just happy to find out when he got saved, to find out he's one of the elect. She had never prayed for him because she didn't believe it would make any difference. She'd never witnessed to him because she didn't believe it would make any difference. That's how strong this stuff is. Not with everybody, but with some. In reality, this often allows unconverted adults to influence a church of which they became members at birth. I had had friends that were, it was actually at one time in my life, it was my medical doctor, was in a Bible Presbyterian church. And he was one of the leaders in the church. And one of the church leader's daughters was just openly telling people. She'd go to bars and hook up with men she just met and go off and have sex and never see him again after that day, etc. I mean, she was open about it. She's a member of the church and a Sunday school teacher. So some of the folks in the church said, man, we can't have a Sunday school teacher doing this. And others were saying, well, what business is it of ours? Guess who was who? The saved folks in the church found that offensive. But the unsaved people said, what business is it of ours, how she lives? We can't have any standards. And they ended up winning the debate. And she stayed as a Sunday school teacher. Figure out where the future of that church is a few years down the road. Most Presbyterians accept immersion, sprinkling, or pouring as equally acceptable methods of baptism. Some Presbyterian groups only accept one method, usually sprinkling. They usually accept baptism and the Lord's Supper as the only two ordinances. In theory, Presbyterians accept the priesthood of all believers and the concept of soul liberty. If you ask them, they would say they do. Theory, Presbyterians accept the priesthood of all believers and the concept of soul liberty. In practice, however, their great emphasis on decisions made by the presbytery, P-R-E-S-B-Y-T-E-R-Y, the presbytery, local groupings of pastors, make it difficult to live by these truths. In practice, however, their great emphasis on decisions made by the presbytery, local groupings of pastors, make it difficult to live by these truths. I told you about being at Landmark, and here we are. We got a 10-story building and a couple houses, and it's great, but it's not everything we need for what we're doing in college. Right across the street, for example, we don't have a room that'll hold 100 students. So our chapel is all messed up. And we got more than 100 students. Right across the street is the First Presbyterian Church of Haines City. They have 5 buildings. They have a house, an office building, what they call the fellowship building. There's a nice kitchen and a great big area, a classroom building, and an auditorium. Just exactly what we need. It's right across the street. Somebody said, did you know it's for sale? I said, really? So I get over there, I introduce myself to the Presbyterian pastor, and he shows me around. He says, look, we've already made a deal with a local Southern Baptist church, and they'd offered them what frankly seemed like a small amount for the property. But he said, we already have a deal. They've given us $50,000 earnest money. I said, man, this is exactly what we need. It's right across the street. I joke, but I said, it's like the Lord was playing a trick on me, dangling exactly what we need right in front of us. It's gone. A few weeks later, I'm preaching in Indiana. And I get a phone call at the church that I'm holding a meeting at. It says, there's a Presbyterian pastor trying to find you. That doesn't happen all that often. And it's him, and I call him, and he said, boy, the deal fell through. Said, the Southern Baptists have a program, you know, where they loan member churches money for property. But said, any other Southern Baptist church within 5 miles can veto it. Said, these people put down $50,000 earnest money, thinking it'd be no problem, and there's another Southern Baptist church here in Haines City, and they vetoed it. So now they can't go through with the deal. So I said, let me work on this. I go back to Pastor Carter and the board at Landmark and say, look, you know, we can get these buildings, we can get them for this amount of money, and they authorized me to make a deal for that amount of money. Same that had been offered to them, they accepted. So I'm meeting with the pastor and the leaders of the church, and we reach out an agreement on that amount of money and how we would go about paying it and when they would move out and so forth. And they're building a new building, and we needed it quicker than they were going to get, but we just made a deal. We'll take it, use it for chapel and so forth, but they still have services there until such and such time. So we work out everything on paper. We're satisfied. The board of the Presbyterian Church is satisfied. He takes it to the congregation. The congregation votes to approve it. It's no different than the deal they had before, except different people are paying them the money. What do they care? Then he goes to the local presbytery. He has to have the approval of the local Presbyterian pastors. And they say, no, we don't think you're getting enough money. We don't approve the deal. So he came back to me. I said, tell the presbytery they've killed the deal for you. We're not going to pay any more money. So let me talk to him. So he goes back and tells that him, said, the deal's over if we stick to the price you set. So they changed the price to what we'd already agreed to pay. I'm saying, you know, this is a step as an independent Baptist church we would never have had to go through, getting the local pastors to approve what we're doing. Can you imagine going and getting the local pastors to approve Quentin Rhodes' purchase of this property? You know, the thought never crossed anybody's mind because you're Baptist. That was how the Presbyterian system works. Historic Presbyterians have strongly taught the idea of a church-dominated state. In the early decades of the Presbyterian movement, 16th and 17th centuries, this often caused them to persecute and violently oppose Baptists. We are not part of the Reformation. These folks who were part of the Reformation in the early years of the Reformation put our forefathers to death. In Switzerland, when the war was going on between Catholics and Presbyterians for control of Switzerland, the Catholics passed a law that said Baptists would be burned at the stake. The Presbyterians passed a law that said Baptists would be drowned. And so depending on which region of Switzerland you got caught in, could determine the way you died, but not whether or not you died. And there were occasions in Switzerland in that period of Presbyterian authorities raiding Baptist church services, taking the men, women, and children, chaining them all together, and forcing them at bayonet point into the lake till the water's over their head, drowning the entire congregation. One of their leaders having said, they wish to immerse so much, we will immerse them. And you'd have had a hard time explaining to the Baptists back then that we were Protestants like they were. Okay? Now, obviously, nothing like that's happened in centuries with Presbyterians, but where could they get away with it? In areas where Christianity reigned, the governments don't do that kind of thing. So, yes, they haven't done that in hundreds of years, but it is still a historical fact they did. I'm not blaming every living Presbyterian today for that, by the way. But nonetheless, I know what my heritage is. My heritage is not like that, or behaving like that, or living like that. I have several friends that are Bible Presbyterians that I admire, and I admire their personal Christianity and their loyalty to the Lord. I don't believe they have New Testament churches, because a New Testament church belongs only to the Lord. One of the earliest things I did in the Lord's work, year after I graduated from Bible college, I went around doing these seminars for teenagers with three other preachers, and the other three preachers were all Bible Presbyterians. I don't even sure how we all hooked up, but the four of us went out doing these things. I'll never forget, we were doing a seminar at a Holiday Inn banquet room. And the Holiday Inn banquet room was right next to the pool. And one of them got up and said, I'm nervous standing here this close to Stringer in a pool, because I know how bad he wants to immerse me. And I felt fine about throwing him into the pool, but I would not have considered that baptism. He misunderstood completely. Methodism. Methodism was founded as a result of the revivalistic preaching of John Wesley in England in the 1700s. Go back to say about the Bible Presbyterians. Ian Paisley. And you have quotes from Ian Paisley in the boards you have about the King James Bible. Been a great defender of the King James Bible and a great defender of parts of the faith. And I've had a little bit of chance to communicate with him over the years, and I admire him as a preacher. He's something to listen to. I admire him as a man that loves the Lord, loves the Bible. But I go at it from this angle. I was in a debate out in Colorado. There were three of us debating for Christian education and three for public education, secular education. And one of the best-known Bible Presbyterian preachers was one of the three debating for Christian education. I was asked to be in that debate. I'd never met the man before. I'd heard of him. I'd read his books. He'd never heard of me. And after the debate, everybody's out in the hallway spread around. I come up. He doesn't know I'm behind him. And he's saying to some of his preacher friends, he said, "I don't know who that Stringer guy is, but I like him." He said, "He's tough. He doesn't take anything from them." I said, "And he loves the Bible." He said, "Being a Baptist, he doesn't understand anything about it, but said he loves the Bible." I'm standing right behind him as he's saying that, and he doesn't know it. Well, that's sort of my response to him and to Dr. Paisley and other people. I really like them. I just don't think they understand anything about the New Testament church. I just really don't think they do. But I believe they're men of God who love the Lord, and they love the Bible. It's a shame they don't understand it, but they love it. And but anyway, people started pointing, you know, to him. I was right behind him when he was saying that. He didn't know it. I was not offended. I knew exactly what Presbyterians believe about Baptists. And since I believe the same thing about Presbyterians that they believe about Baptists, I was not offended at all. Methodism was founded as a result of the revivalistic preaching of John Wesley in England in the 1700s. Wesley was used of God to call many people to a respect of the Scriptures and the concept of personal salvation. Respect of the Scriptures and the concept of personal salvation. For those of us who emphasize a clear gospel, this gets to be a difficult part of history. Wesley's presentation of the gospel is not nearly as clear as it should be. And yet, he's preaching to people who believe salvation through the church. He's preaching on personal salvation to them. And that's, of course, correct. So people say, is this really a move of God or not? I believe a lot of people really found Christ as their Savior in the course of this. I also believe there's a lot of people that really got confused during the course of this. There were some great things that come out of it. It could have been so much more. Wesley did not teach salvation by works or perfection like many people say he did. Somebody gave me a complete set, 13 volumes of Wesley's journals. And read an interesting moment. Even in Wesley's lifetime, there were people saying he taught you could be perfect and lose your sin nature. And there are people that teach that in his name today, but he clearly didn't teach that. He tells the story. He's riding in a coach. Three men on the bench. He's in the middle. The men on either side don't know he's John Wesley. They start arguing about what Wesley teaches. And so he's listening, you know, with great interest. And one guy's saying, Wesley teaches you lose your sin nature, you never sin again. That you're not saved if you can never sin. Another guy's saying, no, you misunderstand what he's saying. And they're going back. So finally he says, I can say with great authority, John Wesley is smart enough to know that he has not lost his sin nature and that he still sins, but he's very conscious of his relationship with his Savior. The guy says, well, how do you know? He said, because I'm John Wesley. Okay? His explanation of the gospel was better than what people say it was, but not as good as it could have been, because Wesley did teach that you're saved by faith, by a continuing faith. If you don't continue to believe, you don't continue to be saved. And so there was a weakness in his presentation of the gospel, but not the weakness that a lot of people think it was, because he did not believe he'd lost his sin nature or was without sin, and that was part of salvation. No honest person would. And as he said, John Wesley's smarter than that. Anyway, that's how the Methodist Church starts. We're going to stop, take our break right here for today. I'll see you at chapel in a few minutes, and we'll pick back up with this tomorrow. Yes, I am.